Well, it's great to be able to share on Pentecost Sunday. Let me just read Acts 2, the beginning. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they said, "Aren't these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya, near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we all hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. So, Lord, we pray you'd help us to understand these things tonight. Amen. So today is Pentecost Sunday. But before I start, having listened to that reading, what would you say your definition of a Christian is? What is a Christian in your view? Just tell the person beside you a definition, one sentence definition. Then I'll see if it matches mine. It's not a trick. You're going for that over here? Okay, I wonder if any... That'll do. That's enough sharing. I wonder if anyone has got this one, which is Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard was asked, "What is a Christian?" He answered, "It is a person who has caught on fire. Christianity is incendiarism." Anyone get that? Someone who's caught, of course, caught on fire. Some people understand that. I remember when we were in Paris, where we ministered for 10 years, we led a conference called Embrase nos cœurs, which means catch the fire or get fire in your heart. And there was a Catholic chaplain to young people who put so much fire in youth groups in the city that he was transferred to another job, like often happens when great things happen, you get transferred. And he became the chaplain to the fire brigade. And he said to me, "My job is to bring fire to the group of people who are trying to put it out." And he understood that. What I want to talk about tonight is fire. I've been thinking about fire. This talk on Pentecost Sunday is about fire. Do you have it? Do you want it? Do you know what it is? The fire of God. Just a few things about fire. Planet Earth is the only planet known where fire can burn, apparently. The three components fires need to exist are heat, oxygen, and fuel. Fire is extinguished when one of those components is missing. In the Great Fire of London in 1666, 80% of London was burnt down, but only six people were injured. It burned out of control for 5 days and destroyed 13,000 homes and 87 churches. The Great Fire of London also ended the bubonic plague epidemic that had killed 65,000 people, as rats and fleas were also exterminated. Fire is faster than is generally thought. It takes less than 30 seconds for a fire to become very difficult to control. Assuming stable fuel, heat, and oxygen levels, a typical house fire will amazingly double in size every minute. We had a fire in our house a few years ago, some of you will remember, at the rectory, and it was really frightening. The fire brigade turned up, and I remember them hacking open the paneling, between the paneling and the stone wall, and hosing down water. And I said, "What are you doing that for?" He said, "Sit down, sir. Have you seen the movie Backdraft?" And it was really frightening. But despite that, I am longing for an outbreak of fire in Oxford, in our nation, the fire of God. The Bible teaches that our God is a consuming fire. And what we think about God will determine much of our action and our life. If we have a low view of God, often we will have a low level of Christianity. If we have a correct or a biblical understanding of God, that will change everything. And the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. If you turn to Daniel chapter 7, we read about this. Let's have a look there if you have a Bible. And we read, as I looked, Daniel has this vision, thrones were placed. The Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Think about this. Its wheels were burning fire. A river of fire issued and came out from before him. And 1,000 served him, and 10,000 stood before him, and the books were opened. And skipping over a couple of verses, and there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. Daniel 7, fire, consuming fire, wheels of fire, rivers of fire. This is God. In Acts 2, verse 1, the embryonic church met together in one place for prayer. And then we read, suddenly the sound of a violent wind came, that's oxygen, from heaven and filled the whole room. Verse 3, what seemed like tongues of fire separated and came to rest on them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And my question really is, do you know this? In your life, does that connect with you? John the Baptist prophesied that the Messiah, Jesus, would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And Jesus in Matthew 12, 49 said, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it was already kindled. But God's presence has always been associated with fire. Dangerous and glorious, alluring and alarming, purging and purifying, bringing life and death. You all know this. God met Moses in a bush of fire. God answered Elijah by sending fire. God constituted and commissions the church with fire. I wonder if you know about it yourself and how to get that. I came across this week, I've been reading a really great book by a former member of this church, Malcolm MacDonald, that he wants me to endorse. And I will, because it's so brilliant. But he quotes Samuel Chadwick, who years ago said this, Wesley, Whitfield, and General Booth wrought wonders by the fire kindled of the Holy Ghost. Men and women ablaze are invincible. Hell trembles when men and women kindle. Sin, worldliness, unbelief, and hell are proof against everything but fire. The church is powerless without the fire of the Holy Ghost. Destitute of fire, nothing else counts. Possessing fire, nothing else really matters. The one vital need is fire. How we may receive it, where we may find it, by what means we may retain it, are the most vital and urgent questions of our time. One thing we know, it comes only with the presence of the Spirit of God. He himself is the Spirit of fire. God alone can send the fire, and then he concludes, it is his Pentecostal gift. We're in Pentecost season. We're in devoted season. We're in this format for a few weeks because we want to press into God. And tonight I would just encourage you to ask him to send tongues of fire upon you, his presence upon you. I want to try to provoke a desire for his fiery presence. And as I do, I want to speak about, firstly, how to seek God for this. Secondly, what is it? What to expect? And third, what the fruits of this may be in our lives. So first, how to seek this? Well, I want to say we need to wait on God. You could call this section staying power, if you're writing notes. Staying power. Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem and wait until you are clothed with power from on high, the end of Luke's gospel. Few Christians know how to stay and wait and seek. And yet the Bible is full of people who decided to stay in the presence. You know, Hannah waiting for a child, standing up, as it were, on a chair, holding up her hand to God, waiting, longing, being criticized because she's too serious. But in the end, God answers her request and she stops being barren. Jacob is wrestling all night under threat from his brother. And he says, I won't let you go unless you bless me. The people of Israel before the rescue are groaning. We often, as a church, I want to ask, do we know how to groan? I'd love to hear the sounds of groaning, if I can put it like that. And God heard their groaning. Moses then, in the Exodus, waited for the presence, waited in the presence of the cloudy fire, repiller. And Joshua, his young assistant, stayed there before the fiery pillar and wouldn't leave the tabernacle. How about a generation of young people who will not leave off holding on to the presence of the fiery, cloudy pillar? Elijah in a cave waiting for the still small voice that comes after the fire. Isaiah waiting in the presence in the year that death happened. Often these things happen in the context of trouble, distress, attrition. In the year that King Uzziah died and his dreams died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And it was in that waiting, contemplation, presence, longing, holding on moment that coals came from the altar and touched his lips and he was commissioned. As I say, often this comes in times of suffering or threat or exile. Daniel is in an exile, an idolatrous environment, and it's him who sees and has an answer. And these people know how to wait. They know how to be quiet. They know the daily discipline, I dare say, do you, St. Aldates, know the daily discipline of silently, perhaps, or noisily, if you like, holding on to God and coming to him again and again and again, and quiet, where you're on tiptoes, listening to him, where you're unplugging all your machines and turning off all your, you know, tablets and getting before the Lord and wanting to hear his voice. And then throughout the history of the church, this has been followed by visitation. I believe that fire, the fiery presence of God, when you've experienced it and seen it in a small way, it's like this morning, a shower of glory, getting into a shower of glory. And just like you get into the shower in the morning, you choose to do so and get wet. You choose to step under the glory of God. Do you know that? Are you pressing for that? This is the heart of what this season is all about. And as people have positioned themselves and waited for this, we find in church history and in contemporary salvation history, many of those who've known this breakthrough, as it were. One of the most famous fiery breakthroughs is that of the French mathematician Pascal, who on the 23rd of November in 1654 had an experience that was so deep that he wrote it down and sewed it into his clothing in which it was found when he died. He said, "In the year of grace 1654, from 10:30 at night until about 12:30, 2 hours." And then he puts this, "Fire, fire, fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers and the scientists. Certitude, certitude, feeling, joy, peace. God of Jesus Christ, God of Jesus Christ, joy, 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 tears of joy." This is what we're talking about. We're talking about the fire of God, which is the presence of God, which is tongues of fire. Do you know that? We wait for him, but the meaning, R.S. Thomas the poet wrote a poem called, can't remember the name of the poem, but it contains the line, "The meaning is in the waiting." It's a great line, really. And in a sense, there is meaning in the waiting. Do you know how to wait on God? Are you in a season of waiting on him? But the meaning isn't really in the waiting. The meaning is in the visitation. There is visitation. There is encounter. The waiting precedes it. So that's the first point. Do you know how to wait? Do you have a passion for Jesus? Do you have a compassion for lost people that makes you seek God? Do you know about intercessory prayer that makes you get to the place of prayer alone and with others? Do you wait on God? The second thing in this passage is the fire itself. I've talked a little bit about it. You could call this section, point two, firepower. Staying power, firepower. It's Moses and the fiery pillar I've mentioned. It's Isaiah experiencing the raging fire. John the Baptist, he will baptize you with fire. Did not our hearts, the disciples said, burn within us as he explained to us things on the way? We're looking for a church of burning hearts. Not much else will shift our city and our nation. More of God. I have known times in my own life of waiting. There was a season when I became aware of the possibility of the fire of God. I observed. It was a season of renewal, and I watched people just crashing down under the weight of God's glory. And I began to long for this. And what happened was I went forward at every opportunity for prayer, and again and again, nothing happened. And every time I met for coffee with a friend who I thought knew more about this than me, I would say, "Would you pray for me?" And I sought people out. I sought the Lord. And then there was a day that I will never forget, where all I can say is the weight and the fiery presence of God stole into my heart. I remember our church warden on that night falling on the ground and loudly speaking in tongues on the floor. It was all very embarrassing in a sort of fairly staid Anglican church, but that's, Mark Withers, what church wardens ought to be doing. And Tim, leading. The fire itself. Smith Wigglesworth speaks of this moment, and he says this, and you may be familiar with this, but in case you're not, "My body became," he asked for an Anglican vicar's wife to pray for him. That's a dangerous thing to ask for. "My body became full of light and holy presence, and the revelation I saw was of an empty cross, and at the same time, the Jesus I loved, crowned in glory," a bit like that stained glass window up there. He goes on, the glorious remembrance of these moments is beyond my expression. When I couldn't find words to express, then an irresistible power filled me and moved my being till I found, to my astonishment, I was speaking in another language clearly. And after this, burning love for everybody filled my soul. I'm overjoyed in giving my testimony, praying for those that fight this truth, but I'm clearly given to understand I must come out of every unbelieving element, and I'm already witness of signs following. These stories are in the history of the church. Phil Atkinson this morning was talking about D.L. Moody. These are famous stories. And he was remembering that this was a preacher in Chicago who used to preach evangelistically, and he noticed that in the front row there were two women who weren't listening, but they seemed to be otherwise engaged. And he asked them afterwards, "What are you doing?" And they said, "We're praying for you." And he said, "What are you praying for me for? Why aren't you praying for people to get converted?" They said, "Well, we're praying for you because you need the Holy Spirit." And so he was disturbed by this, and he eventually asked them to come around and talk to him. And they poured out their hearts to God and prayed for him. And it disturbed him, and he was shaken out of his complacency. He had the largest church in Chicago at the time. He was seeing fruit, but their zeal disturbed him. And then what happened was that a fire went through Chicago and burnt down his church. And he moved off to New York to try and get some help to rebuild and so on. And he says this, "One day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I can't describe it. I seldom refer to it. It's almost too sacred an experience to name. Paul had an experience of which he never spoke for 14 years. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. I went to preaching again. The sermons weren't different. I didn't present any new truths, and yet hundreds were converted." His soul was so set on fire that he would never want to go back. Whatever your station, you know, we're not all preachers and church leaders, thank God. But whatever you are, is there fire in your life, in your witness, in your family, in your business, in your hall of residence, in your situation at the school gates, whatever, wherever you find yourself. I just want to say at this point that let's note that this came through the fire of suffering. It came through being disturbed. You may be feeling disturbed tonight, or you may be suffering. And often this comes in a time of suffering, bereavement, distress, depression even. He did not have a breakdown, he had a breakthrough. And the Bible is full of examples, really, of suffering. It's very open about suffering. Persecution is a theme. And Paul talks about fiery trials in Philippians 1, which he says really serve to advance the kingdom. I just want to speak to anyone tonight who's going through a fiery trial. I have known some fiery trials in my life. And I want to encourage, I think often fiery trials and attrition cause us to pull back. We may be winded, we're so broken that all we can do is sit quietly in a chair and just, you know, hold on by our fingertips. But I am just discovering that there is a call in the Word of God to push through to more, to push through into the presence of God. This comes out very strongly in 1 Peter, who writes of trials. We could put this up on the screen. "These have come about so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. But Peter's letting go, letting the Christians of Asia Minor know that fire and trials can result in praise and glory to Jesus. It seems perhaps this is a strange concept to us. Often we will, when we're in the fire, say, take it away, take it away, take it away. But if we look at the story of the suffering church today, usually the suffering church is saying, help us to live faithfully and to love our persecutors and love our enemies. They are not praying for necessarily fire to be removed. And so in our troubles, I just want to encourage you to look for God in the fire of suffering. You may find that he is in this fire. Malachi chapter 3 verse 2 says, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire. It's a very strong scripture. It's very powerful, this refiner's fire, so that no one can stand before it. But the truth revealed here is the refining fire is not an it. The refining fire is God himself. He's coming. He appears like a refiner's fire. And when we are in trials, we can embrace God in it somehow. So I want to encourage you, if you are a person who is in a fiery trial, especially to come and ask to know afresh, anew, the fire of the Spirit. That is my testimony in this season, that this is a call on our lives. So the fire itself, firepower, waiting on God, staying power, and lastly, and very briefly, I want to talk about word power. What happens on the day of Pentecost is that tongues of fire comes and then they speak the word of God and people understand it. And they are witnesses. Why are they witnesses? Because they've seen something, experienced something, so they got something to talk about. They've seen the fire of God. So they can't help, as the disciples say, speak of what we've seen and heard. We can't. They're told, they're forbidden from speaking. But they said, judge for yourselves. We must speak of the things we've seen and heard. And how do they speak? Well, in two ways, prayer and proclamation. Prayer, speaking in tongues, it's a mystery, but fire comes on you and you just want to worship God in a new language. Paul said, I want all of you to speak in tongues. And tonight is a night where you can come to the altar and pray that you would be given that gift. I would love every student who attends this church to know intimacy of God and fluency in language before him, which will build you up in your most holy faith. He who speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. It'll be a tool for warfare, and it will be a resource for worship. So it's so valuable. How does it happen? Well, again, Phil was speaking about this and quoting a chap called G.T. Montagu, theologian, this morning, who wrote a couple of great books about this. And this was his story. He said, as I knelt, hearing the voices of those praying over me, I began to feel a bubbling inside. You might call it a boiling. It was just there, and I didn't know what to do with it. It continued for the next 3 days. As I finished writing a book, and I went away with my family for a new year, the days later, I found myself singing previously unknown words and melodies. Far from being spent, the bubbling was still there. I went to my room, I closed the door, I knelt down, I let go. So that is tongues. Praising God by letting the Spirit do it in you, for you, and with you. And then he says this, since then my life has been so different, so rich, so full of inexplicable events. I've witnessed physical healing, I've witnessed the powerful inner healing of soul and spirit, the healing of marriage and families, the healing of long festering hatreds. But my greatest witness to the Lord's deep healing is myself. I have found new strength and vitality, a greater willingness to risk for the Lord. So that is what to expect, beloved. I know that sometimes in suffering, this language gets blocked. You know, everyone has got a song in their heart, except those who have been so beaten that the song has been beaten out of them. Well, tonight is a night for renewal. If you've known this in the past and you've lost it, or if you've never known it, come back to your first love. That's prayerful language. And then proclamation and prophecy. It says we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language. How we need that in this city. I went for a walk around Christchurch Meadow this afternoon. I thought I was in, you know, China. I didn't understand a word of anybody I passed. You know, we are living in a cosmopolitan international city where we need language. How we need to be able to proclaim the word of God in language that people will understand. And this happens when fire comes on our life, because it isn't a technique of prophecy or proclamation that I'm teaching tonight. I could have done that, but I'm much more interested in having the source of prophecy, which is fire, the fire of God, an encounter with God. Then all these other things happen. You understand that proclamation happens to build up the church. It happens to, you know, patiently construct people. You can prophesy. I prophesied at a funeral on Monday. I was taking a funeral for my dear aunt. All my family were there. It was in Wales. It was a great privilege. And I found myself looking at the casket and saying, you know what I said? I said, this is what I hear the Lord saying to Romy. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come away with me. The winter is over. The springtime is coming. The season of singing is here. Arise, my darling, come with me. You can prophesy the truth of the resurrection. Wherever you are, I was walking in Christchurch Meadow yesterday and someone was doing kickboxing just there. I said, that looks intimidating. No, no, it's very friendly. He said, it's my passion. I said, my passion is God. You know, he said, so is mine. Well, anywhere you can prophesy if you have seen the glory of God. So, staying power, have you got that? Do you ever wait on God? Fire power, do you know it? And word power, let's have it. Let's stand. Let's ask the Lord to come. Jamie, if you'd bring the team back up, that would be great.